thank you for joining us today for this life-changing message from River of Life. If you are ever in our area, we would love for you to join us. For more information, click the link down below or download our app in the App Store under ROL Crawfordville. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Henry Jones as he teaches from the Word of God.
The first thing I want to say today is I am not Bill Jenkins. I was teasing with somebody a little bit earlier, and they asked me about the suit, and I said, well, I heard Brother Bill preach last Sunday, and I thought maybe if I dressed like Brother Bill, that maybe I could preach as good as he preached. You know what they said? You better put your dancing shoes on. I don't think it'll work, but anyway, the real reason I have his suit on is because of my wife. Told me to wear a suit. And just so you'll know, I said no. Somebody said, are you a mouse or a man? Well, no, I really thought about it. I made a commitment to the Lord. It wasn't one of those sacred commitments. It was one of those casual commitments that, you know, you can break every now and then. Work with me on this. And I told the church probably 20 years ago that I would put a suit on. People would say, why don't you wear a suit? And I said, well, I'll put a suit on if somebody dies or gets married. Well, one day I had a suit on and a lady saw me and she said, who died? Nobody gets married on Tuesday. My wife said, wear it. I said, no. But then I got to thinking, somebody did die for all of us. But he didn't stay dead. He got up and walked out of that tomb. And for that, I'll put a suit on. But I do want to say this. If you're in blue jeans today and a casual shirt with no tie and no coat, God bless you. I'm envious of you. And next Sunday, I'll join you. But for this morning, what a glorious and wonderful morning it is. The Bible refers to Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. Jesus is called the firstborn from the dead 6 times in the New Testament. And the name is appropriate. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. The first one who died, came back to life, never to die again. He's the firstborn from the dead. This morning, I want to point out some things that the firstborn from the dead did on the first day he returned from the dead. That's what this message will be all about. And I just want to tell you, I'm going to share at least 2 things with you, maybe 3. But I want to share 2 things with you that I guarantee you, if you'll pay attention to this, and you'll let the Holy Spirit stir your heart and you'll make a commitment today, it will radically change your life. And the fact that Jesus is risen should radically change our lives. So here we are. Because it would seem to me that whatever Jesus did on that first day he came out of that tomb must have been significant. Now, we all will agree that every word Jesus ever said and everything he ever did was extremely important. But what did he do the first day when he opened his eyes and when he stepped out of that tomb? What did he do? And what can we learn from that? Well, the first thing I want to point out to you, and this may not seem very profound, but I think it is. The first thing Jesus did when he opened his eyes in that tomb And he got up. He made his bed. He made his bed. Listen to this. Let me give you this scripture. Here it is, John 20, verses 6 through 8. Then Simon Peter came following him. Now, this is talking about Simon Peter and the disciple John. And they had heard that the stone had been rolled away. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, this would be John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. Now, what happened when those two disciples stepped into that tomb? They saw something that caused them to believe. They saw what would be the first piece of the puzzle that would convince them beyond a shadow of a doubt that their Savior and Lord had risen from the dead. And this is what they saw. Again, it does not sound all that profound, but really it is. When they went inside that tomb, everything was neat. Everything was in order. Everything was folded. And everything was in its place. And it so captured their attention that they wrote it down in the Word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our attention. So don't think we're being trivial this morning. I'm simply calling your attention to something the Bible highlights. Everything was in place. Everything was in order. And they were shocked at what they saw. Now, we can come up with all kinds of reasons. I can think of some. Maybe that's what he was taught to do from the time he was a little boy. Maybe his mother Mary said, "Son, make your bed and clean your room up." Even though I can't believe Jesus ever left anything in a mess. Maybe he did what he did that morning before he walked out of that tomb because he knew company was coming. And he knew that very morning a couple of his disciples would step into that tomb. And he wanted to leave them a message, a very clear message. And he did. Maybe, just maybe, I'm speculating now, but maybe, just maybe, Jesus did what he did knowing that you and I would one day end up in a grave, and he wanted us to know beforehand that he had already been there and it had no power over him. And he cleaned it up and he left it in order, and we don't have to be afraid of the grave anymore. That would be good, wouldn't it? I love this quote. Here's a great quote by S.M. Lockridge. He said, "Jesus cleaned out the grave and made it a pleasant place to wait for the resurrection." I do want to say this morning. I don't think most of us realize the scope of the miracle of the linens that were left in the tomb. Why does the Bible give us details about linen being in order and being in place? Well, let me explain. In the Jewish culture, when they buried somebody, they would take the body, and the first thing they would do after the body had been prepared for burial, cleansed, they would put a face cloth on them. Some people think it went this way, some people think it went this way, but we know they would put a face cloth on them. It was called, the Greek word is sudarium. They would put a sudarium on them. And then they would start at the feet and they would wrap the body up until every part of the body and the sudarium, which was over the face, is now covered and it's all tied up. They didn't embalm like the Egyptians did, but they did wrap the body much like the Egyptians did. And we know this from John the 11th chapter, verse 44. This is the story, you know, where Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave. And John 11, 44, after he'd called Lazarus from the dead, and he who had died came out bound, here it is, hand and foot, with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. There's the word sudarium in the Greek. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." He was bound to the point that he needed somebody to untie him, to let him go. And that's the way they did it. Now, here's the point. And this really does drive home the point. And that is, when those two disciples looked inside that grave and they saw those grave clothes, undisturbed, uncut, just as they had been, it was exactly like they had left it, with two exceptions. Now there's not a body in the wrappings. And also the sudarium was not in the wrappings. It had been folded up and laid aside. How in the world is that possible? How could everything be neat and in place and undisturbed, but there's no body in it? That's impossible, isn't it? Now think about this for a moment. If somebody had taken the body of Jesus, they would have taken the wrappings and everything, and the tomb would have been clean. If someone had cut the wrappings and removed those wrappings, they would have been all over the floor of the grave. It would have been a mess. The only explanation is one that gives me chill bumps and makes me rejoice. And that is, he, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, laid his life down for us. And he, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, took it up again. He said he would. And when he opened his eyes that first Easter morning, with all the power and all the authority and all the omnipotence of Holy God, he passed through the cocoon that they had wrapped him in, and he didn't move a thread. He left it just like it was. Folds up the sudarium, lays it aside. And those disciples saw and believed. Do you know why they saw and believed? Because they knew this was not the work of man. This was the work of somebody who could walk on water. This was the work of somebody who could turn water into wine. This was the work of somebody who could open blind eyes and heal crippled bodies. Oh yeah, this was the work of someone who could raise the dead. He had raised others. He raised himself. Wow. Think about it for a moment. Think about this whole situation. It was supernatural but neat. It was miraculous but in order. It was divinely planned but not rushed. How many of you have come to understand that God doesn't get in a hurry? Yeah, I want him to get in a hurry. I want him to do things on my timing, but he doesn't. Listen, God wasn't in a hurry that morning. God doesn't have to be in a hurry. He's God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful story. But did you know that the Bible talks about another resurrection? It talks about yours. And it talks about mine. And it's in the scriptures. And it's absolutely beautiful. Here it is, Ephesians 2:1. And you he made alive, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. If you've been born again, if you're a true Christian, then I want to tell you, you were dead and he raised you from the dead. He brought you back to life. He gave you a new life. So I've got a question for you. I think this is fair. And that is, when you woke up from the dead, did you make your bed? Some of you are thinking, oh, I wish I'd made my bed this morning before. I knew the pastor was going to say something about this. I'm just asking you, when you woke up from the dead, did you make your bed? Did you start cleaning things up? Did you start putting things in order in your life? Was there a change in process when you woke up, when you walked out of death and into life, out of darkness and into the glorious light of our Lord Jesus Christ? Did you make your bed? Let me tell you one of the most beautiful things I ever see as a pastor. And this is one of the beautiful things about staying at a church a long time. And that is to watch somebody truly get saved and to watch them start making their bed. Now, by the way, I'm convinced that we never really finish making our bed. We have to keep making it and keep making it. But when I've seen people do that, it just blows me away. Years ago, I led a man to the Lord. He got gloriously saved. You know what that man said to me? I need you to go somewhere with me. I said, where are we going? He said, I can't tell you. But I said, okay, let's go. And so right here in this county, and we drove to a home and we got out and I said, I'm not going in that home unless I know where we are. He said, this is where my first wife lives. Now, I knew his wife. I didn't know he had a first wife. And I said, and what are we going to do here? He said, I just want you to be here. I'll do the talking. So help me. We go in. He says to his first wife, he said, I got saved. Jesus Christ changed my life. He gave me a new life. I repented and he washed me from my sins. And I'm here to ask for your forgiveness because I sinned against you and I hurt you and it was wrong and I am very repentant. Then the only thing I can do is ask you in the name of Jesus to forgive me. We were crying. We had tears in our eyes. And lo and behold, the next Sunday, that man and his wife and his first wife were all sitting on the same pew. You say, how do you wrap your brain around that? I don't know, friends, but I'm going to tell you, when you truly get saved and you start making your bed and cleaning your life up and getting things in order, God will do things that will blow your mind. I've seen it right here in this church. You're talking about beautiful. There are individuals right here in this church who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then you met Jesus. And he gave you a new life. And he raised you from the dead. And now, some of the people you used to run with in sin are now running with you to the church of Jesus Christ. Some of the people you used to party with out there in the world are now worshiping with you right here in this church. And why are they doing that? Because you got saved. You went from death to life and you started making your bed up and they saw a change in you. And it started changing other people. I'll tell you, I was saved at 17 years old. And I remember at that little church up there in Mount Elon in Smith Creek, Florida. The one thing, only reason I was there is because my girlfriend was there. I didn't care where she went. I just wanted to be with her. First day I stepped in that church, I realized, these people have something I don't have. They have something I don't have. They have something I want. And I gave my heart to Christ. It didn't take too long. And friends, I stand before you today and I truly desire for me and for you, when people look at us, for them to want what we have because they've seen such a radical change in our lives. Oh my goodness. Well, I read something the other day and it caught my attention. And it said this. Here it is. It says, so if you want to change the world, start by making your bed. Now, let me tell you who said that. U.S. Navy Admiral William McRaven, a Navy SEAL speaking at a commencement exercise in Texas, said, that's what he said. So if you want to change the world, start by making your bed. He went on to say, if you made your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task and another. And another. And by the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never be able to do the big things right. I've been wanting to say this for a while, but friends, and I just need to share my heart with you. But I've come to believe that the biggest problem in Christianity today is that we have an entire generation of so-called believers who no longer believe the little things matter. We've been taught, we've been told that you can have Jesus and you can go to heaven, but you don't have to make your bed. You don't have to clean things up. You don't have to put things in order. That you can know Jesus and go to heaven and keep talking like you've always talked, living like you've always lived, doing the same things you've always done. I've even heard it said, I'm not joking, I've heard it said from the pulpit before, that you can come to Christ and you don't have to change a thing. Friends, that is deception upon deception. Now, there is a part of that that is true. You can come to Christ this morning and you don't have to do a thing. But I'm going to tell you, once you get to Christ, everything changes. Everything changes. You're talking about radical. You're talking about radical. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Think with me just for a moment. If you're in Christ, this is what happens in your life. And yet we've got people who think they're going to heaven and nothing has ever changed. I'm telling you today that if your faith in Christ has made zero changes in your life, it is not saving faith. It is impossible to go from death to life. It is impossible to walk out of darkness and into the glorious light of the Lord Jesus. It is impossible to have a personal encounter with the Creator of the universe and nothing change. That just doesn't work. I've got a scripture right here I want to give you. This was a last minute scripture, but here it is. This is 2 Corinthians 7:1. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. One more time. Let us. Now, the blood of Jesus forgives us, right? Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, friends, when we meet Christ, we have a responsibility to cleanse ourselves, to go to work. This may not be what you thought you would hear on Easter Sunday morning, but just maybe this is your wake-up call. If you want to change the world, I agree. I agree with the admiral. Start with the little things. The way you talk to your spouse. We got one honest man in the house. The way you talk to your children. The way you talk to the person who cuts you off in traffic and takes your parking place. You see, there is to be something so gloriously different about us. So drastically and miraculously different about us that people will actually want to ask us, what is it that you have that I don't have? And that's when we share the gospel with them. You don't get to share the gospel if you're living a sloppy life. Y'all do know I love you, don't you? I really do. I'm excited about this morning. Maybe this is your wake-up call. Now, there's something else that we need to do other than just pay attention to the details. That's where we start, the little things. Something else Jesus did on that first day, and it just seems out of place a little bit to me. But I want to share it with you today, and that is that Jesus taught a Bible study class. He got up, made his bed, walked out of the tomb. Now, a lot of things happened on that first day. I'm just pointing out a few of them. Jesus went and taught a Bible study class. And it wasn't just a short one. The best we can tell, it was about 2 hours. And 20 verses in the Bible are dedicated to this. Here's the story. Two of his disciples left Jerusalem and they walked to a place called Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were walking and Jesus comes and joins them and he disguises himself so they wouldn't know who he was. And he begins to teach them the scriptures. And the Bible says from Moses to the prophets to all the scriptures that were about him. Here it is. Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. That means he explained it to them. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Friends, don't ever, but that was the Old Testament, by the way. Don't ever let anybody tell you the Old Testament is not important. Why would Jesus spend 2 hours teaching them the Old Testament? That just does not make sense unless it is extremely important. And then at the end of their journey, Jesus does something. They're in the home. Jesus made as if he would go on without them. They invited him in. And he goes in and sits down at the table and he breaks bread with them. And at the breaking of bread, he opens their eyes so that they could see him and know who he was. And then he disappears. He disappears out of their midst. Listen to this scripture. Luke 24:32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to them? This is a Bible study, isn't it? He opened the scriptures to them. He taught them the word of God. He explained the prophecies of old. And he did that before he revealed himself to them. I'm just asking you, is it unreasonable to think that the Lord will not reveal himself to us until we're willing to get in the word of God? To read the word, to study the word, to devour the word. Why would Jesus get up on that first Easter morning, open his eyes, make his bed, walk out of that tomb, and go teach a Bible study class? Why didn't he just say to those two disciples, I'm back. I'm back. I told you I was coming back. Here I am. You don't need a Bible study. You got me. You don't need to understand all those prophecies. You have me. You don't need the Old Testament. All you need is me. But that's not what he said. He disguised himself, taught them the word of God, and then he opened his eye. He opened their eyes to see who he was. He expounded to them the deep meaning of scripture. He wanted them to see the big picture of God's plan for their lives. It wasn't just him. I want to tell you, yes, I'm glad you have Jesus. I hope you have him. But friend, if you have Jesus, you should want to know every little minute detail about Jesus. You should want to see the big plan of God. God wants you to know the whole story. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is in the Word of God. And Jesus reveals himself through the word of God. We want a hallelujah good time. I do. But we don't want to take time to dig into the word, study the word. Let the Holy Spirit teach us. Come and sit under somebody who's a sound biblical teacher and let them teach us the word of God. I had an experience over 40 years ago. And I tell you, that's been a long time ago, but I had an experience that set my heart on fire, and it put a hunger and a longing in my heart, and it changed my life, and I've never gotten over it, and it's affected just about every week of my life for over 40 years. I've heard thousands of illustrations, but this one got me, and I hope it gets you. Pastor said that he went to a church. And he said he went around and decided to introduce himself to all the people and even the shut-ins. And he went to one home. And he was told that the woman that lived there had recently lost her eyesight. She was completely blind. He didn't know how this would go, but when he got there, she was so full of life, so full of joy, so full of excitement and enthusiasm. It was rather than being depressing, she was on top of the world. And they fellowshiped for a while, and then he thought it would be a good gesture for him to do this. So he said, before I leave, as your new pastor, would you like for me to read the word of God to you? And she said, no, I don't think so. He said, well, wait now. You seem to have so much victory. You don't want me to read the Bible to you? She said, no, I really don't. And she could see how he was reacting to her answer. And she says to him, don't be bothered about this, because I want you to understand that all those years I had my eyesight, I read God's word. And I studied God's word. And I memorized God's word. And I stayed in God's word until God's word stayed in me. And she said, so we could read if you want to, but it's certainly not necessary. She said, I've got an idea. She said, why don't you give me the alphabet and I'll give you the word of God. He said, okay. So he said, A. She said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one. He said, B. She said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. He said, C. She said, create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And uphold me with your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. And sinners shall be converted to you. Now he's going ABC. He's impressed. Can she do this? He said, D. She said, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now he's getting excited. He said, E. She said, enter in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by that gate, because narrow is the gate and straight is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. He said, F. She said, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He said, G. She said, God is love. He who does not love does not know God. Man, she's preaching a sermon, and he's receiving it. He said, H. She said, he that's in you is greater than he that's in the world. He said, I. She said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen up. He said, J. She said, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you use, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Whew. He said, K. She said, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He said, L. She said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. He said, M. She said, man shall not live by bread alone. But what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's where our spiritual substance comes from. He said, in. She said, nothing is impossible with God. No weapon formed against you will prosper. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly with him. Wow. Oh, she said, open to me the gates of righteousness, and I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise him, for he has become my salvation. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. I tell you what, it was unbelievable how this woman was responding. And then he said, P. She said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He said, Q. She said, quench not the spirit. He said, are. She said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice in the Lord. He said, yes. She said, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. He said, T. She said, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. He said, you. She said, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He said, V. She said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. He said, W. She said, wisdom that's from above is first pure, then it is peaceable. It is gentle. It's willing to yield. It is full of mercy and full of good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wow. He's thinking, what in the world is she going to do with this next one? So he says, X. She said, remove the E. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. She got the meaning. Examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you have been disqualified? Wow. He said, why? She said, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. He said, Z. She said, zeal for the house of the Lord has eaten me up. Wow. I made up my mind when I heard that illustration that I'd spend my life memorizing scripture and grafting scripture, getting it in my head and in my heart. And I got to tell you, not just from the pulpit, but every day of my life, I get to share something from the Word of God with somebody. Every day. I wasn't going to say this, but I got to tell you something. The other day, and the Word of God is powerful. It is amazingly powerful. My son and I were standing in my yard, and the Amazon driver drives up in front of our house. Do you know your Amazon driver by his first name? Most of us are learning it. I'd never seen this guy before, and he pulls up in front of the house, gets out to walk across the yard, and I told Kyle, I said, I'll be right back, and I started across the yard, and when I got right in front of him, I stuck my hand out. I'm not making this up. The Spirit of the Lord fell on me. And I said, Jesus is the way, the truth. First thing came out of my mouth, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by him. Do you know Jesus, and are you going to heaven? Because if you don't know Jesus, you're not going to heaven. He looked stunned. Now, friends, those are not just my words. Those are his words. These are the living words of God. And I said to him, because he didn't know what to say. And I said, if you'll let me lead you in a prayer and you'll mean it with all your heart, you can trust Jesus and you can make reservations in heaven right now and be saved. Would you like to do that? He goes. I said, take my hand again. I led him in a prayer and he prayed to receive Christ. I want to tell you, 90 seconds after I touched his hand, he was praying the sinner's prayer and asking Jesus to come into his heart. 90 seconds. I'm not saying what you have to say and what I have to say isn't important, but friends, nothing we will ever say or preach compares to the Word of God. It is powerful. Are you seeing what I'm talking about? Are you connecting the dots here? Jesus gets up out of the grave and spends several hours teaching the scriptures before he even reveals who he is. How important is the Word of God? By the way, I saw that Amazon driver about a week and a half after that, and I saw him and I waved him down, and he stopped and he rolls his window down and he says, can I help you? I said, I'm the guy that prayed with you in my front yard. Is there anything I can do for you? He said, absolutely. You can pray for me again. And we had prayer right there. Friends, if Jesus spent 3 years with these disciples, and when he got them walked out of that grave, they still needed to be taught the word of God. And by the way, it was done twice. He did it with those on the Emmaus Road. And that evening, when he met with a larger group of his disciples, he taught them also. Why would Jesus do that? Because the word is important. Nothing is more important in your life than the word of God. John MacArthur says, it's an amazing statement if I can find it. It's real simple, but boy, it is powerful. He said, God is enthroned in his word. God is enthroned. You want to get to the throne of God? You go through the word of God. That's how you do it. They asked D.L. Moody on one occasion. They said, D.L. Moody, where do you live? The great preacher D.L. Moody. You know what he said? He said, I live in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. He said, it begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. That's a good place to live, isn't it? Where are you living right now? You need to be in the Word of God. My wife and I are living in one verse right now. We quote it every day at our home. We've been doing this for several weeks now. We quote it. I quote half the verse. She quotes the other half. We have argued over this verse. We have disagreed over this verse. But one of the things we agree on this verse is that this verse is talking about something that should be happening in our home that's not happening. And we've made up our minds we're going to stay in that verse until it becomes a reality in our home. We're living in one verse. One verse. And you think I'm about to tell you what that verse is, don't you? But I'm not. Ask me after the service and I'll tell you. I'll tell you what. But it's changing our home. Let me tell you something. We're not there yet, but laughter has already returned to our marriage. 53 years we've been married. Yeah. And this morning, as we dealt with that verse, we were laughing. It's brought some. Listen, I'm telling you, nothing will change your life like the Word of God. It is beautiful. It is supernatural. It is magical. It is a portal to a whole new world. And you can't get to that world without the Word of God. You got to go through the Word of God. Would you make a commitment this morning? Just two things. I'll stop right here. Would you make a commitment if you're a child of God and you know you've been saved? Would you make a commitment to start with the little things? That'll change your world. And if you want to see revelations of Jesus Christ, if you want to see epiphanies, if you want to see what other people talk about, have you ever heard somebody say, man, God told me this, or I had this dream, or this was happening? You may be thinking, why isn't that happening to me? Friends, get in the Word of God, and you stay in the Word of God, and revelations will come. The first thing, make your bed. Start with the little things. And the second thing is get in the Word of God like you've never been in the Word of God. Memorize the Scriptures. Ask me, and I'll teach you how to memorize Scripture. But get in the Word of God. And friends, I'm telling you, when you do that, it'll change your life. Now, if you're here without Christ today, if you're not sure whether you've ever been saved or not, I want you to know that Jesus can raise the dead. And he can raise you to life right here in this service this morning. This altar is open. We're going to have pastors up here. We will pray with you and show you how to know that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the privilege to preach your word. I thank you, Father, that you've reminded us that little things matter. And I thank you, Lord, that you demonstrated on that first day out of that tomb, you demonstrated that the study of the word of God is paramount and that we have to do it. Lord, I pray that lives will be changed right now. And Lord, if there's somebody here today and they're not sure they'd spend eternity in heaven, would you bless us? Would you bless us to pray together And would you reveal yourself and save souls this morning? And Lord, I pray if there are those who need to join River of Life and be a part of this ministry, that you'll bless them. Bless them to make a stand today. Father, I thank you for what you're going to do today. Thank you for this beautiful, wonderful Easter day. And I pray you bless this invitation and bless the rest of this day in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. As we sing, I'm going to ask our...
Thank you again for listening to this message from River of Life. If this message has touched you today, or if you need someone to pray with, please contact us at 850-926-1200 or email us at info@rolcrawfordville.com. We also want to encourage you to visit us this Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. in Crawfordville. Please visit us online at rolcrawfordville.com for more information and directions.